So we want to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. Now, verse 10 is where we're starting. Verse 10, that I may know him. So Paul's, he said this whole statement about how he's discarding all of the things that made him great. All of the things that gave him clout in life. All of his own built up life and attributes. He's casting it all away as rubbish that he may gain Christ. That he may, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Notice this whole thing is also that Paul could know him. You've got to give up your whole self so that you can know him. You have to lose your whole life so that you can have life. The whole thing is so that you can know God. But you can't know him fully if you don't give up your life fully. Or we could say you can know him to the degree that you give up your life. To the degree that you humble yourself and recognize that you're nothing and he's everything. Amen. That you decrease so that he can increase.
Amen.
Isn't that what John the Baptist said? Mm-hmm. And so the goal is to know him. So the question for you and I is, as we read things like this, it's like, have I really done this in my life, in my heart? Have I given up everything so that I can know him?
Right.
And that includes time, it includes all things, money, it includes all of the things I thought I was endeared to. I need to put them on the shelf and then only have him.
Amen.
And then later he might let you have some of your old friends back if they get saved. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we get to know him? We get to know him through his word, get to know him through his spirit. We get to know him by experiencing his glory. Every time you experience him in church, you get to know him a little bit better. Every time you have faith and you have some peace in your life because of it, or some joy in your life because of it, or you sense that you're right with God, that's knowing him. So we know him by experiencing him.
Right.
Experiencing his mercy when you need some forgiveness and some cleansing. Experiencing healing power helps you know him. Every time you take a step of faith, you know him better. You spoke in tongues, that helps you know him. You experience freedom and victory in your life. That helps you know God. Hearing his voice helps you know him. First time you ever hear God's spoken voice to your spirit. Wow. Wow. He wants to talk to everybody. He will speak to everybody. You can know how he speaks in your spirit. And there's such great joy that comes when all of a sudden he spoke to me. That's life changing. So that's what you're after. Listen, that's what you're after. You're not after just a little extra in your pocket or a little surface miracle here and there. You're after knowing him.
Amen.
Glory. You can't know him just through other preachers. You can't know him just through listening to other people's stories. Those stories are supposed to inspire you to go get your own touch, your own personal relationship with God. That's where the glory is. That's what God wants. Knowing him is the key to faith. And so, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So yes, you need to hear the word of God so you can have some faith. Why does that work? It's because hearing God helps you know him. Every time you hear from God, whether it's written scripture or in your spirit, helps you have faith in him. If you know what he said, you can know him, then you can trust him. So it all boils down to you got to know him. The Bible says righteousness is revealed from faith to faith.
Right.
It's an odd way to say it. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Righteousness is revealed. Your right standing with God is revealed from every step of faith you take to every step of faith you take. So everything you learn and believe, everything you know of God, you can trust him, and that gets me closer. And then I learn something new and I trust that, and that gets me closer. And all of a sudden, my right standing is revealed each time I trust God.
Yes.
So knowing God requires that we hear him, believe him, take steps of faith to receive from him. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Right.
As a disciple, you need to feel this way, that I'm after knowing, what are you doing in this life? I'm trying to know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's why part of our mission statement is to know him and make him known. That's what you need to be thinking as a Christian. That's why we have a mission statement. It's from the Bible. To know him is your goal in life. But if we left it only just for yourself, it'd be selfish. So that's why we have, and to make him known, so that everybody can experience the glory of knowing him. It's all about knowing him. And then Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. And that's why the power of his resurrection is enticing to us. First time you heard that God answers prayer and works miracles or heals the sick or does something supernatural, it's like, what? That's exciting to us, isn't it? It's supposed to be. Signs and wonders are supposed to be exciting. Signs and wonders are supposed to be something we desire. Now you got to keep it in right perspective, because it's still all about the person of God and knowing him. But we also get to know the power of his resurrection, because he paid a dear price for it. Jesus paid a dear, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he said, now listen, disciples, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And now I'm going to give it to you. Now go therefore. Now you go therefore and disciple all nations. Now you take this power. Behold, I give you the king's keys of the kingdom.
Come on.
And so you and I are supposed to know this power, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That your faith would not be in the wisdom of men or fancy sermons, but in the power of God. Meaning you need faith that when power is necessary, you got it. That when you need something to happen in your life, you have confidence the power of God's present. Glory. Turn to Revelation 1. We'll read this one. Just hold your place. We'll go right back. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. This is when John had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. Verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. There's power in that. He was dead, now he's alive, and he's alive forever, and he's got keys. Keys of even hell and death itself. And so we're in Christ, and all of a sudden we have some power that helps us stay raised from the dead. So, that your faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection. The book of Acts is filled with how much power the apostles gave witness to. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. Jesus said, go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You're supposed to have power. You're supposed to understand that power. You're supposed to know that power. You're supposed to develop in that power. It starts with getting healed from a sore throat, and it ends up with getting staying well the rest of your life. Or any other thing you need power to do. All things are possible if you can just believe it. You know that God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power. You're supposed to have a spirit of power. You're supposed to have this strength in you, this attitude in you that really, if I needed God to show up and do something, he would. Jesus said that. He said, I could call on the Father. He'd give me 12 legions of angels if I wanted to, but I'm going to have to go ahead and give my life. But if I needed the angels, I'd just call on God. He'd give me those angels. Glory, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That means you and I need to pick a faith project here and there.
Yeah. Amen.
Like going through your life, sure, you can take an aspirin. Go ahead. Take two. I don't care, three, four if you need. But at some point, pick a moment and say, wait a second. I'm going to take a gospel pill, and I'm going to expect the power of God to touch me. And all of a sudden, That worked. All of a sudden, I got healed from the headache instantly. And then, okay, I see how it goes. And so next time there's a pain, next time there's a symptom, next time there's a scare, next time there's a worry, my first thought is not what's the phone number of the doctor. Simple as that. All of a sudden, I'm starting to develop some faith in this power. I'm starting to know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Is that part in your Bible? That little section? The fellowship of his sufferings? Has anybody scratched that one out? We want to have the glory of Christ. We don't want the suffering of Christ. Now, we've already really talked about the sufferings over in chapter 1, so I'm not going to go through it again, but the sufferings of Christ are not the fact that you have to let yourself be sacrificed on the cross. There's no self-affliction to prove that you're suffering too. There's no crawling on broken glass up the mountain to go pray in the temple. People have done some very strange things to self-abase themselves in order to humiliate themselves so that they can feel like Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. The fellowship of his sufferings means you partake of the self-sacrifice that he gave up.
That's good, Pastor.
Simple as that. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, he meant sacrifice your self-will. And it refers to the fact that before he went to the cross, he gave up his will. He said, not my will. I don't want to go have to die, God. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, let your will be done. It's where you say, you know, I'd like to do this, God, but nevertheless, whatever you really want me to do, I'm going to do.
Right.
Rather than, here's what I want to do, God, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do as long as it's what I want to do.
Come on.
Pastors across the world have had to deal with it. People come to the pastor. Hey, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you what I'm thinking about doing and just see if what you think. They really don't care what you think. You give them a green light, they're going for it. You give them a red light, they're going for it. But people do it with God all the time. They do it with God all the time. So you have to be real, real humble and real, real dedicated more to God than to yourself. More dedicated to God's will, more dedicated to God's word, more dedicated to the one scripture that says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. How many Christians have married unbelievers when they had a chance not to? Because they fell in love. Because I'm sure this is the one God wants me to help save. How many times has Christians just simply obeyed the easiest scripture of all and got yoked up with an unbeliever because she was cute?
Come on, preach it.
I don't know how I got off on that. We're right in the middle of the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings, you take on him and you have his mind instead of your own self-will, basically. And then the sufferings include you having to watch people suffer because of their sins. You have to watch people reject Christ. There's some suffering in that. There's all persecution for righteousness' sake. That if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. And so really the fellowship of his sufferings is the fact that you're living holy in spite of the world's persecution.
Right.
Somebody might laugh. You have to give up some of the world's stuff. You can't live the ways that there's some suffering in that. You don't get to quite do everything the world's doing. So, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, that's an interesting way to say it. Let's read a scripture here. Go to Romans chapter 6. Fellowship of his sufferings could be joint participation with Christ. You're dead with him, but you're raised with him. You give up everything like he did, but yet you gain everything like he gained. Joint participation. Romans chapter 6 talks about the death part. You've heard the scripture, you know, put off the old life or the old man, put on the new man. We're supposed to be dead with Christ, buried with him, going under the water, but come up. Romans chapter 6 kind of details it. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. This doesn't mean kill yourself. Don't get morbid about it. Don't get ridiculous about it. Buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's talking about dying. Something's supposed to die, and something's supposed to be raised to newness. And that's where you and I recognize, you know, we have an old nature, now we have a new nature. And your job is to make sure the old nature stays drowned under the water. I'm seeing this image of kids fighting it, you know, trying to drown the other just for fun. See who can hold the other down under the water. That's how you have to treat your old man. No, you stay under there. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Figured Patrick might say something on that one. United together in the likeness of his death, will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, how was he raised? Pretty gloriously. How was he raised over everything? Yeah, you partake of his death, sure. I'm crucified with Christ. Remember the scripture? I'm crucified with him. That has to be part of your soul. What does it mean to be crucified? It means, you know what? I've identified with Jesus and him only. Yeah. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's right. This is how you do it. You identify so closely with Jesus that it's easy to stop sinning. Because if you're dead, you can't sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. If you ever seen a dead body in a casket, you ever seen a dead body in a casket? They're not sinning, are they? They're just laying there. That's how you have to live. Reckon yourself. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you do it? You just decide that you're dead to sin. So are you dead to sin?
Yes.
I reckon so. Are you dead to sin? I reckon so. He says just reckon yourself. That's the reckoning is, okay, I just reckon it. I just decide it. Verse 12, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And you can read the rest of chapter 6 for yourselves. Okay, go back to Philippians. These are truths that you and I have to get in our soul, and all of a sudden we start to change. Once this word is engrafted into our soul, we start feeling it and living it, and we understand it, and then we start rejoicing in it. Rather than like, oh man, I can't sin anymore. Your attitude changes. Your attitude totally changes. And it's no longer, oh, you know, I'm going to have to sin. Because it's like, whoa, I don't have to sin. I got a power over it. I got something
Hallelujah.
That substitutes for the sin.
Praise the Lord.
Being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is not talking about, Paul's not saying, I hope that I get resurrected from the dead one day. He's talking about attaining to this resurrection that's available to us now. The resurrection where Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? That means if you get in him, you're resurrected. And so he wanted to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's not resurrection to heaven. It's the practical attainment of a victorious life. All that is in Christ, all inherent inheritance purchased at the cross and available to us in this earth life.
Amen.
He's trying to attain to that resurrection. All this life that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. This is an interesting way to say it. This word perfected in other places the word perfect is used and it means mature. But in this place it doesn't mean mature. It's a different word and it means to finish. I'm not finished yet. In the NIV it says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. That's all it means. It's I'm not already there yet, but I'm pressing on that I can get it. To lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Hallelujah. In one sense, these things aren't worked for. Meaning, you don't have to work for your righteousness. You understand that? We don't work to be pleasing to God. We don't work to try to achieve some status of sonship. You're already sons. You're already righteous. So it's without works that you're saved and made right.
Amen.
But there's still a pressing on. There's still a laying hold. There's still some effort. It appears there's still some soul effort in reaching these goals, in obtaining this glory that's available to us. Like you can't just sit on the couch, lean back, eat potato chips, and gain all that's in Christ.
That's right.
I mean, some are saying, you know, they say, well, it's all by grace. You don't have to do anything to have the blessing of God. It's all by grace. Well, it starts off all by grace. It's all free as long as you put a little spiritual faith effort into it. Oh, no, you don't put any effort. Just kick back, just receive it all. Well, Paul was pressing for something. Paul was going. Paul acted like you had to do something. I mean, you certainly have to desire something.
Right.
And if you truly desire it, you'll start putting off the old man. You'll start doing those things that are necessary to receive the glory.
Amen.
You'll start giving up self. Not having more of self because you're under grace, but giving up of self.
Right.
So that you could have more of him.
Come on. Glory.
Well, I gotta read my Bible. I gotta seek the Lord. No, that's works. This is how stupid it's been. And I think we're pretty much through it, except for a few stragglers that are never coming. But how stupid it sounded when people, no, you don't have to read your Bible. Don't tell Christians they gotta read their Bible. You're putting them under works. Don't tell them they gotta go to church. Don't tell them they gotta do anything. Okay, let's all go home, watch TV, eat potato chips, feed the flesh, just feed the flesh, just sit around, feed the flesh because you're all under grace, doesn't matter, nothing matters. Verse 13, brethren, and what he's saying here is I'm pressing on that I can lay hold of that wonderful glory that Christ has already laid hold of me in. So Jesus has done this thing that he's laid hold in and this inheritance and the resurrection and the life, and he's done that for us. And he's so glad that he's got us. And now we have to come after him the same way. He laid down his life to have us. Now we lay our life down to have his. Verse 3, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended or grasped. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So here he's saying this one main thing, this one thing I can say I've done. I can't say that I've got it all down. I can't say I've succeeded everywhere, but this one thing I have done. I forgot the past and I'm reaching forward.
Amen.
I've done one thing for sure. I forgot the past so that it doesn't hijack you.
Yeah.
Don't let your past hijack your future.
Amen.
Don't let your past be a weight that drags you backward and keeps you from going forward.
Right.
Just forget
right.
it. Forget all your failures. Forget where you came from. Forget your heritage. Forget your race. Forget all of your calamities. Forget your disappointments. Forget all the failure of the past and move forward.
Woo.
You can do that in just a natural daily basis. You've had some disappointments at work and no promotion and whatever. Well, so what? Move on. Just forget it and move on. Don't get so discouraged you can't go forward. Don't let your past rob you of your future.
Right.
Brother Hankin said, Don't let your past photobomb your future. Don't let your past hinder your future in any way. So forget it and move forward. As long as you're alive, there's redemption for you.
Amen.
And there's no age limit. Like, you never really pass the age where God can't use you, you know. So just get over that and do whatever. Meaning, go for it. You're 20, go for it. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, go for it. 90, 100, go for it. If you don't know what that looks like, just follow Brother Richard over here. Glory. Verse 14, I press toward the goal, toward the mark, for the prize of the upward call or the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here he is again, I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize. What prize? Well, it doesn't sound like everybody gets the same prize.
Come on.
Of the upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some people think, well, I don't have a high calling. I just got an average calling. No, you got a high call too. Everybody has the same high calling. The same high calling. It's to be found in Christ. It's to know him, the power of his resurrection. Fellowship, same high calling. You got to press forward for these things. You know, it's like, take a Little League baseball team. They go out there playing around. They don't have to practice. They don't have to care. They don't have to show up. They don't have to really put much effort in. And they also don't get the trophy. So yeah, as a Christian, you don't have to do anything. You don't do a thing. You'd be on the team. Sure, you're on the team. You get the Kool-Aid at the end of the game, but you never win any game. You never get any trophy. You didn't do any. You didn't do very well. There's nothing to be said about how about your excellence or quality or anything like that. Christian, sure, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and do nothing. But if you want to get the prize, you better press toward the mark for it. Isn't that exciting? Same thing with major league. Major league players, they get paid all these millions. They don't have to really do. Once you get the contract, once the major league player gets the contract, he doesn't have to perform. He's getting the money. And you hear that sometimes they're in a contract year. What that means is they're going to play extra hard this year so they get a better contract.
Try.
Why don't they play good every year?
Come on, tell it.
So you don't have to do it. You don't have to press on. You'd be a lazy Christian. I don't recommend it. I told you, Paul's our best Christian example. He's pressing on. We ought to press on together.
Amen.
We're not competing with one another, but we are pressing on for God's call on our life. We all have the same general call. Everybody has a different, unique call. Regardless, there's so much general call to the things of God that we all have the same identical calling in. So we need to be pressing on. So we appreciate everybody at church doing that. Hey, we got the same mind, the same heart. Man, we're together in this. We're serious about these things. We're helping one another. We're going together up the mountain. And we can still love the potato chip Christians as they sit there. Looking at y'all think you're under works. You're not. I don't think I'm under works. I'm free enough to go up the mountain if I want to.
Amen.
Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you. He's addressing the same thing that I'm addressing. I'm addressing the same thing Paul's addressing. He said, I'm pressing, and we got the same mind in this. If you're mature, you got the same mind in this. And if you don't have the same mind in this, God's going to reveal it to you. Verse 60, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind.
Glory.
Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example.
Okay.
See, you thought I just made this stuff up like we got supposed to follow Paul. I know Christians do that. I never did it, but I know Christians read Paul like, well, he was an apostle. I don't have to do any of that stuff, you know. He said, follow, join and follow my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. He's telling you and I to know who's who.
Come on.
Like, who's serious about the Lord, who's not. I thought we weren't supposed to judge. He's not saying judge their hearts. He's just saying you just note those who have us as a pattern. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, like potato chips. You understand, I'm using that potato chip example just to show you that the hyper false grace people are saying, do nothing. You can live a flesh life if you want to. You're under grace, he loves you. Just live a flesh life. That's all I'm saying. It's a flesh life that some Christians have chosen to live. Who set their mind on earthly things. Notice verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That just means you're a natural minded person. All you care about is what's feeding your flesh. That's your God. And whose glory is in their shame. So that's the only thing they get to glory in. I don't have to go to church. I can do whatever I want to. There's your glory right there. It's in your shameful attitude.
Wow.
Enemies. I was going to make a list of all the different enemies of the cross of Christ, but I didn't. Let me just read you a little bit from Jude, because he mentioned what these people look like. Dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. That would be church dignitaries. It would also be government dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against them, against the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So like Michael the archangel didn't even put the devil down. So we're not supposed to speak evil of dignitaries. Be very careful of those things. Sure, we recognize that there's some really dumb things that evil people have done. But let's be careful if they're in places of authority. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they're clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. What's this group? It's really just the carnal Christians. Just carnal Christians that have no delight in spiritual matters. Okay. We've already done Jude, so we'll just leave Jude alone for now. Verse 19, who set their mind on earthly things, whose end is destruction. We just read that in 1 Timothy. Whose end is destruction. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. So it's not seek Jesus Christ and wealth. It's just Christ alone.
Right.
It's not Jesus Christ and the world that you get to attain. It's you got to pick one.
Right.
You can either have the world or you can have Christ. You can't have both.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like a mostly Christ, but a little bit of what the world might offer. Please don't do it that way. You'll be frustrated Christian. It won't really go well for you. As soon as you can detach from your dreams of American future for yourself and family, the quicker you can have all of Christ and enjoy the glory that's in him.
Thank you.
Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's even able to subdue all things to himself. So You know, our corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. And we're going to be glorified, and we're going to get to go be in our home, which is heaven. And everybody technically knows that. But the question for you and I is, where do we sense our citizenship is? Where does your soul live? And so, you know, the Bible only speaks of citizenship of heaven for Christians. Your citizenship is heaven. Some pulpits I've heard say we have dual citizenship, heavenly and American. Praise the Lord. And the crowd goes wild. But the Bible doesn't say that. You made that up. And I think it distracts, and I think it hinders us from walking fully with the Lord when we have a dual citizenship. What that means is we have a dual allegiance. And usually the natural allegiance always rises higher than the spiritual one because it's so easy to. It's easy to see natural allegiance. It's not easy to see spiritual allegiance. And so people gravitate toward the flag waving. And I think it's harmed some Christians. I think it's kind of messed up some real spiritual work here in this country and in every country. I've traveled around the world. We travel around the world. We hear the conversation that pastors are having, that churches are having, that the way they look at their government. And many times it's just as unhealthy as in America. Concerned more about natural government than they are about spiritual church life. And it's, we got to be careful because it's true. America is probably the greatest country ever because of the way that it was founded, because it was founded with limited government. Government by the people, for the people. It's very unique. Never done before. And it's done since Jesus Christ and the cross. So, you know, I think a lot of these other countries, because we go around the world and, man, they're corrupt. They're dealing with just gross cultural, social issues, ravaged by sin and just destroyed itself. But then governments are so evil and so corrupt. America is a new country, a new nation. It's different. It had a chance and it did it very well. And so we tend to like it, right? How many of you kind of like the country? I kind of like the country till I go overseas and it's like, I really like the country. And I'm trying to help them do their country better. It's like, well, I don't even know where to start. It's such a mess in most places. So it's unfortunate in other places, but my citizenship is in heaven. And so we just rejoice with the church there and help them deal with their things. That's really all we can do because I'm not in charge of how to go set up a new country. So we're endeared here, but we have to be careful not to think that our citizenship is here. Not to allow our allegiance to be too strong here. And when I talk about allegiance, I'm talking about your effort, your mindset, your emphasis, your care, your burden, your prayers. Where is our allegiance? Is it in the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God allegiance way up high and every other allegiance lower? It should be. So you as a Christian have to make sure that your allegiance to God's kingdom, God's family, God's church, the Lord Jesus himself, the head and his body, the church, that you have a higher allegiance here, that you're more concerned about the salvation of sinners on your street than you are about how they vote. Hey, I vote. You got to put some effort in. You got to go down and vote. Some people are more active politically than others, and that's fine as long as you're not more politically active than you are church active. Simple as that. Higher allegiance to the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than your country and your city and your state and all things natural and your football team and your baseball team and all your hobbies. My citizenship is in heaven. We are sojourners and pilgrims in the earth. We're just passing through here. Don't even belong here. I belong to the kingdom of heaven.
Hallelujah.
So as a saved person, your heart has to change. Change to what? Well, let's say it this way. If unsaved people have a certain attitude and emphasis in their life, you can rest assured the Christian attitude and emphasis will be different. How did it get so quiet? It's interesting that the word citizenship is the word politeuma. And it's from the Greek word polis, which is the word we get politics from. And politics just means civil affairs. So all he's talking about, your citizenship is to be a citizen, the administration of civil affairs, managing the state, to behave as a citizen. So it's exactly what the word means in today's modern world. Politics equals the same word as citizenship. And so your citizenship, your politics should be heaven. As long as you vote, which color is it that we're supposed to vote? Just kidding. Look, if you want to talk about how countries should be run, we get it right. Christians will have the best idea on how to run a country and how to run a football team and a baseball. I've got some strong opinions about how to run all those things. And for most of it, I've got Bible. And so we need a biblical worldview so that we vote right, so that we live right, so that we do our duty as citizens in the United States, so that we exemplify all that is right in the way that we handle civil matters. So you should be voting correctly.
Amen.
Voting is not up for public opinion. Voting is up to the Bible. It's up to God. Not about you, what you're more zealous about. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with running things correctly according to the righteousness of God. So if you do it well, everybody will vote correctly. Glory. Hallelujah. All right, we're done. Praise the Lord. And it's not even a voting year or anything. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, think about it for just a moment. Your citizenship is in heaven. You got all these fellow citizens. All these fellow citizens. All these fellow citizens. All these that went before us. All those that paid a price. Beginning with the Lord Jesus himself, Paul the apostle, all the apostles. All the men and women of God that have prayed in what we're existing in today, all those that caused the kingdom of God to advance and to grow, all those that had faith in the covenant, year after year, generation after generation. Listen, this is how it works. This is how it works. Those that have covenant with God and live it, allow God to bless them and prosper their land, prosper their house, prosper their family, and then the next generation, if they can increase that and more people can get the covenant in them and have faith in the covenant between them and God, then all of a sudden God's able to bless and to keep blessing and to keep blessing and keep growing, and all of a sudden you end up with a country like ours. Not because of the Constitution of the United States, but because of the Christians that have been able to live in freedom here and express their faith in God in a free way, causes God's hand to come in here. Not just because a document was signed. That document was just one of the means to help us live free enough where we could live for God. But if you want to have more prosperity and more blessing and more growth and more glory, you just have to have more Christians. This is how it works. And that's why we have such, and the world itself can be blessed and is blessed by being around Christians. The more Christians in a city, the more light in the city, the more blessing of God in the city, and even sinners can get blessed. And that's why America's system is a blessing to even sinners. It's all because of the Christians. Not that American Christians are any better than other Christians. It's just been generation after generation after generation of a whole bunch of people that did not reject God, that did not reject Jesus Christ. And so we're living in that. And so we thank God for it. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.